of Matthew's Gospel, and particularly to the verse 13, where we read, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men." These words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, are, I believe, directed principally at preachers. If you followed in our Bible reading, the words of the Lord Jesus in this Sermon on the Mount, you will notice there was a change in the construction of his word. From verse 1 through to the verse 10, you find the Savior is using the pronoun they. It says in the verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And it goes on in that vein, right down to the end of the verse 10. But at the verse 11, the Savior becomes more particular as to who he is speaking to. He says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Now the Lord Jesus, I believe, was speaking generally of the blessings that will follow the people of God. But when he came to verse 11, I feel that his eyes must have set upon his disciples, those who were to minister the word of God, those who were to preach, and he started to speak to them particularly and say, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you." Now I think that if you look at the end of verse 12, where he is speaking of persecution, you will see some justification for my view that the Savior is particularly speaking to preachers. He says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And that would appear to indicate that those servants of God who went before you, they suffer. So that you who follow in their footsteps, you can be sure you likewise will suffer. But when that suffering comes, rejoice. Count it a blessing. Don't be downhearted by it. It is but natural that those who serve the Lord and love him will likewise, in like fashion, suffer as those who have gone before. But while verse 13 can particularly be applied to ministers, they are salt, I believe there is a principle there that must be applied to every Christian. Christians must have a salt-like character about them. And I would like to apply, therefore, verse 13 to every believer gathered here today. "Ye are the salt of the earth." What does that mean? How do Christians exercise an influence, a work like that which Saul performed? That's what we will consider. The character of the Christian, therefore, is set forth in this verse. Ye are the salt of the earth. Now, when you begin to think about salt, when you begin to jot down what you know about salt, you will find that what you know about salt is very suggestive as to what a Christian should be. Let's think about it. First and foremost, salt has a flavor that is peculiar to itself. There's no mistaking salt for something else. It is very distinct, very much set apart, and easily recognized. Now there you have something that surely should mark the Christian character. Christians are distinct from every other body of people on the face of this earth. The Christian religion is a unique religion. You can take every religion in this world, and my, there are plenty of them, and you will find that while there are parallels between all religions in the world, one religion will prove to be an exception. And that religion is Christianity, the religion of the Bible. The religion of the Bible is unlike any other religion. The reason being, of course, that the religion of the Bible is a religion that originated in heaven, whereas every other religion originated on earth. I was always struck, you know, when reading of the scientific discoveries that have taken place in the world, particularly this century. This has been the century of tremendous scientific advance. The strange thing is this, that when you had a scientist working in secrecy in a laboratory, say, in England, working on some project, looking for a breakthrough, a new advance in knowledge, the chances are, at the same time, in another laboratory, with equal secrecy, in America, there was a team of scientists pursuing the same thing. And in Russia, and maybe in France, and maybe in Germany, men all pursuing the same general course, but separate from each other. Because there is no such thing as that which is truly unique when it has its origin in the minds of men. The human mind cannot produce that which is unique from every other human mind. And consequently, you will find men here, there, and yonder all thinking along the same lines. And as I say, this is borne out when you investigate scientific discoveries. In the last war, there was a team of Allied scientists working on the atomic bomb. But even as they were working on it, Hitler's scientists were working on it. You will discover, too, that the jet engine, which was being worked on in Britain, was likewise being worked upon in Germany. So that there seemed to have been a springing up of advance amongst scientific researchers, a springing up of knowledge on the same subject at around about the same time. But when you take that lesson into the religious realm, you find that there are many religions, and they all have common factors about them. They all have common denominators, doctrines, dogmas, principles, teachings that are very similar, even though they may have originated thousands of miles apart. But there is something of a likeness and a sameness about them. But Christianity sits out unique, different from them all. Christianity has a Savior who rose from the dead. Christianity has a prophet who speaks of a truth unknown to all other religious leaders. Christianity takes men beyond the grave. Christianity speaks of the eternity to come, and it speaks of the eternity past. Christianity is unique in that it reveals man to himself, something that human-based religions cannot do. Consequently, you get the man who is a convert of Christianity, and he's a unique man. You get a man who is a convert of one of the world's religions, and there's nothing unique about him. Nothing really unique about him. He converts to that particular religion, but he's basically the same man. There's no change to the man. He may change his style of clothing. He may change his style of talk. He may change the running of his week. He may now worship on a Saturday instead of a Sunday. He may make a great play at certain rituals. But there's no basic change in the man. What difference is there in an Iran with its strong Islamic religion, and a China or a Russia with its atheism? What is there to distinguish these nations, even though they apparently have different moral and spiritual codes? There's nothing that distinguishes them. But you get a nation that yields itself to the truth of God, to the Word of God, and you will find that that nation is distinct, is different. And to a large degree, the history of our own United Kingdom is a history that is unique because it is a history that records the allegiance, to varying degrees, of course, of our nation to the Word of God. Salt has a unique flavor. And a man or a woman who is a real Christian has about them that which is unique. They're different. In John's Gospel and the chapter 15, we read where the Savior addresses his disciples. John chapter 15 and the verse 19. The Lord Jesus says, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." The Christian is unique. And the Christian's uniqueness is demonstrated or proved by the fact that the world hates him. The world hates him. The world recognizes a Christian as an outsider. I'll always remember just before I was converted, when I met a young fellow who was my constant companion for years before, I would say there hardly was a day in life but I didn't see him. And I remember calling at his home just after his father had died. And as I knocked the door and the door was opened, he said to me, "I want to tell you right away, I got saved." And suddenly, he who had been like a brother was an outsider. I remember that just then. I remember how my thoughts automatically took up the position and the attitude of an enemy to him. And the first words out of my mouth were words of mockery and words of judgment. My friend, the man or the woman who is converted, who is saved, becomes an outsider. Jesus says, "You're not of the world." That's why the world hits you. You see the same truth taught in John chapter 17, just two chapters further on. And the verse 16 of John 17, where the Savior is in prayer and is speaking to his Father, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." There's the degree of the uniqueness of the Christian. How unique, how different the Christian is. You're as different, my friend, as Jesus was different. He says, "They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world." You know, Christian, you can never be one of the boys. If you're one of the boys, you're denouncing and renouncing the Lord Jesus. He was never one of the boys. He was never one of the crowd. He was never in with the world. He was always the outsider. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And we have, as Christians, this same uniqueness. We are not of the world, even as he is not of the world. It grieves me, my friend, to see Christians who attempt by compromise to placate the world and so ingratiate themselves with the world that the world will think well of you. The world will never think well of you. Never think well of you. Even if you renounce Jesus Christ, it will not think well of you. As Judas Iscariot found out, there was no particular welcome for Judas after he sold the Lord Jesus Christ. No one thought very highly of him. And no one ever since has ever thought highly of him. No, you can never ingratiate yourself. You can never place yourself, as it were, on a good footing with the world as long as you're a Christian. Oh, I do believe that the Christian, if they serve God and live for God, will find themselves respected by the world. But the Bible says that God maketh even the enemies of a man whose ways please God, God maketh that man's enemies to be at peace with him. God can even make the world reluctantly acknowledge the uprightness and the propriety and the decency of the man who loves and serves the Lord. But let a man set out to win the approval of the world, and it'll cost him the approval of God. And having cost him the approval of God, he'll discover he's still has not won the approval of the world. Salt, it's unique, distinct, flavor all of its own, not to be mistaken for anything else. And so there is that uniqueness, my friend, about the Christian. a uniqueness about the Christian. Salt is penetrative. Salt has an edge to it. Salt almost has a burning quality. Motorists complain about all the salt that's put on the road during the winter time, because it eats into the metal of the car, and no matter what is done, it only needs the slightest little penetration and in it goes, and it does its work. Well, now, what do we learn from that quality? Well, I believe that Christians should have a cutting edge. Christians should have a penetrating and a probing character. The Bible is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 4 and the verse 12 as being like a two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4 and the verse 12. For the word of God is quick, living, that means. Do remember that in the scripture you have, in our translation, you have the old English words. No, they have lost some of their meaning and changed their meanings in modern times. Quick means living. That's why we read about or hear about or used to hear about the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. That's why we have Paul speaking in Ephesians 2 about being quickened, being made to live, being brought to life. And when you read of the word of God being quick, it's living, it's life, it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Oh, how the word of God can penetrate. How the word of God can get through the hardness of man's heart. Let a man or a woman come in under the preaching of the word of God, and I tell you this, my friend, doesn't matter what the preacher's like, doesn't matter how poor the preacher is, but if he comes with an earnest heart and he's preaching God's message, I'm sure God's word will penetrate the heart of God. Doesn't matter how a man sets himself and says, it'll not get to me, it'll never reach me, I'll resist it, God's word will penetrate. I'm sure of it. Absolutely sure of it. That's why the devil keeps men away from gospel meetings. The devil knows the penetrative power of the gospel, the penetrative power of the word of God. That's why in the parable of the sower going forth to sow, and some, it says, fell on the hard ground, and the birds of the air came down, and they took away the seed. The Lord Jesus says those birds coming down picture for us the devil swooping on the seed that's sown in the heart. He swoops immediately, without hesitation. He steals away the word because he knows that if it gets staying there any time, it'll work this penetrative work. I believe it. I don't care how hard a heart is. If that heart remains under the ministry of God's word, that heart will be penetrated. That's comforting, Christian, isn't it? That's comforting for those of you who are looking to see a loved one saved. Make sure they come to God's house. God will do the work. The Holy Spirit will cause the word to penetrate their heart. It'll get through. It'll get through. Now those who read this word, those who study this word, those who pray that God might bring them into obedience to this word, those who desire earnestly that they might be conformed, shaped by this word, they'll take on a penetrative quality. They'll be like salt. They'll penetrate. They'll get through. Their lives will have an edge to them. Their testimonies will have an edge to them. The way they live, the way they speak, the way they run their family, the way they conduct their affairs, everything about them, if they really live by this book, it will tell in the district. It will get into people. People will be made to take notice. People will be made to think. People will be made to talk in a proper fashion about the Christ of that man or that woman. Now I tell you, you can be a person that penetrates if you're living for God. You'll be like salt. You'll get in. There'll be no denying. There'll be no refusing. There'll be no resisting. If you are a Christian living for God, you'll be like salt. No one will be able to ignore you. No one will be able to ignore you. Your life will tell. Your life will tell. Even as a piece of salt on a bare bit of metal. Just leave it there. And it will affect that metal. It will make its way into that metal. A hard substance, iron. Salt, you can crumble it in your finger. Not much to it. But you place it on steel, and it will eat its way into steel. God's people, if they really live for the Lord, will penetrate the stoutest places. Listen, trace the work of God, trace the people of God. Kings and Parliament set themselves, and they said, we'll never allow this Bible religion to get a foothold in our country. We'll keep them out. And when we get them, we'll burn them. We'll persecute them. We'll crush them. We'll never let them get off the ground. Christianity pierced the armor plating that the devil put on countries and nations. That's a quality that should be in a Christian. Ye are the salt of the earth. Think again. Salt purifies and preserves. An old-fashioned form of preserving meat. Well, before the days of freezers, you just put your meat into a barrel of salt. And you salted it. That's when you talk about people who don't use the facilities of the bank. They salt away their money. Keep it hidden away somewhere. Well, that's how meat used to be preserved, and salt does preserve. Salt's the enemy of corruption. It's the enemy of decay. Corruption, particularly in food, is just bacteria multiplying and feeding upon the meat. What salt does is it stops that process. Bacteria cannot breed, cannot multiply in the presence of salt, cannot advance. Salt hinders bacteria. And Christian, when the Lord Jesus Christ says, ye are the salt of the earth, he's saying you've got to stop corruption. You've got to preserve your country, your community, your district, your family from decay. We've got to preserve the truth of God. That's why we're going to St. Anne's Cathedral. Many people might say, it's none of your business. Many people might say, it's none of your business. Many people might say, what harm will it do? Well, my friend, when you have this character of salt, it's in you. It's in you just to oppose that which is going to do wrong, do harm. And the visit of this cardinal is one that's designed to further the cause of ecumenism. He's over here at the behest of Cardinal O'Fee. Now, that in itself tells you what the purpose of the meeting is. If Cardinal O'Fee has planned it, it's not for the good of Bible Christianity. Therefore, Bible Christianity should resist this meeting and resist this man, Willie Brown. Because salt must preserve. Ye are the salt of the earth. The earth will rot, corrupt, decay at a far quicker pace if the salt of God's people is not applied. You and I must preserve. We must hinder and oppose every advance of corruption. Free Presbyterian Church was called into being to that end. We would never have been called into being if God had had in this country a people who were prepared to resist apostasy. When the Free Presbyterian Church began in the early 50s, there were other churches who were basically sound in their doctrine. The Baptist Church, basically sound in its doctrine. The Evangelical Presbyterian Church, basically sound in its doctrine. But they had no saltiness about them. They said, what goes on in the rest of the world is no business of ours. We'll just go on in our little church and we'll have our meetings and we'll not, doesn't matter what the Church of Ireland does or what the Presbyterians do or what the people do, we'll have nothing to do with that. We'll just go on in our wee way. But Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. You're meant to preserve. You're meant to resist corruption. You're meant to oppose decay. And God has placed us in the world as a preservative. As man would have sprinkled salt over a carcass to preserve it, so God has sprinkled his people throughout the nation to preserve it. To preserve it. And we're not fulfilling our function if we don't do that. God raised up a body of people to resist the corruption of ecumenism, of modernism. And it has been the work of God amongst us to oppose these declines and decays and departures from the Word of God. Purifies, preserves. Salt promotes flavor. In Job chapter 6, a comment is passed about salt. Job chapter 6 and the verse 6. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? That's a common thing. Somebody's tucking into their soup or into their dinner or whatever, and they say, did you salt this? And they reach for the old salt cellar and they shake it over the food. And it's right that it promotes the flavor of the food. Food without its proper portion of salt is flat and bland and featureless. But the little salt brings it out. It makes it more palatable, more enjoyable, more taste. Now, God's people make palatable a world that is distasteful to God. If it were not for the presence of Christians in this world, God would damn the world. Just as a person without set down to food that has had no salt in it would refuse the food, they'd push it from them, they'd say, I couldn't eat that, it's tasteless, I don't like it. God, my friend, would sweep this world into the darkness of damnation if it weren't for the salt of Christians. God said to Abraham, if there's 10 righteous in Sodom, I'll not destroy it. Isaiah the prophet in chapter 1 and the verse 9 says, if it were not for a remnant in the nation, we would be as Sodom and we would be as Gomorrah. We would have been judged and destroyed long ago if it weren't for a remnant of people. God's people, the salt. The nation would have been a stench in God's nostrils, distasteful to God. He would have swept it away if it weren't for the salt. Salt promotes flavor. And friend, you and I have a duty to stand between this nation and judgment. This nation, with all its wickedness and with all its ungodliness, can yet know the blessing of God if you and I act as salt. If we fulfill the role and the duty that God has called us to, this nation will not be rejected by God, will not be swept away, will not be refused. If you and I live as it is possible for a Christian to live, we will savor, flavor, give taste to the country. And in doing that, of course, and performing all the other functions, the purifying, penetrating, preserving functions, we can see this nation turn back again to God. I'll say one thing more about salt as to its character. It promotes thirst. You can never take salt in your food without ending up being thirsty. And where there are men and women who live for God, they will create a thirst in the hearts and minds of others for God. Get a man or a woman who's living for the Lord, and as others observe them and watch them and take note of them and consider them, they'll begin to thirst after God. They'll begin to say, I wish I knew Jesus Christ as they know Him. I wish I had the peace that they have. I wish I was sealed. And they'll begin to thirst. Jesus Christ alone gives. Oh, Christian, you and I should be making others long, long after Christ. The millionaire drives his Rolls Royce. He takes out his fat wallet. The ring on his finger flashes fire. His shoes are obviously the most expensive. His suit, who can put a price on it? And people say, oh, I wish I had money like him. Christian, there should be surrounding us an air, an atmosphere that causes people to say, I wish I knew his peace. I wish I knew his joy. I wish I knew my sins were forgiven. I wish I was a Christian like him. Salt promotes thirst. Salt promotes thirst. But our text doesn't end there, and I'll be brief in the few comments that I wish to make on the rest of the text. But, our verse says, verse 13 of chapter 5, but if the salt have lost his savor, salt can lose these qualities I've just been speaking of. Salt can lose its saltiness. You know how salt loses its saltiness? If the atmosphere gets at it. Leave it out. Expose it. And salt will lose its power. It will lose its quality. The atmosphere will take it from it. Ah, Christian, listen, what a lesson there is there. You can lose your salt-like character. You can lose those things that I have just been speaking of. And do you know how you can lose them? By letting the atmosphere of the world in on you. It'll take it from you. It'll take all the saltiness out of you. And it'll leave you bland. It'll leave you without any of the Christian characteristics that should predominate your life. If you expose yourself to this world and to the ways of this world, then, my friend, it will rob you of your Christian characteristics. You cannot go on for God and expose yourself to the world. Listen, I'll give you one verse of Scripture, and I trust you'll ponder it and think about it. It's in Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians and the chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, that's the last chapter of that particular epistle, and the verse 23, and we read these words, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is sanctification? Sanctification is separation. A sanctified person is a separated person. A person set aside. We read of, in the Old Testament, sanctified vessels that were used in the temple, in the tabernacle. And these were vessels specially made and set aside and used in the worship of God and not used for anything else. They were separate. Now here is how the Christian maintains their peace with God. Paul is saying, I'm praying for you people that the God of peace will sanctify you wholly, separate you. Your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. You see, you've got to keep salt tightly closed, separated from the atmosphere, or it'll lose its power, it'll lose its savor, it'll lose its saltiness. Christian, separation. Separation.
We have got to be separated unto God. We have got to be kept from sin. We have got to pray what Jesus taught the disciples should be the substance of their prayers. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Or, as Jabez prayed in the Old Testament, when he cried out that he might be preserved. Oh.
He wants to know God's power. And he recognizes that God must keep him from evil.
That's the big thing. That's the great thing. And my friend, it's still the same today. The secret of you and I living successfully as Christians is that we might be kept separate from the world. That's why Jesus in John chapter 17, read John chapter 17 this afternoon. Make a study of it and see where Jesus says to his Father, Father, keep them. Keep them. Don't let them mingle with the world. Keep them. And you will keep salt-like qualities in your life if you're separated unto God. You can lose your savor, my friend, by mixing with the world. The last thing that I wish to point out to you in the text is that when salt has lost its savor, it is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. There is no good in salt that has lost its saltiness. It's useless except to provide man with a grip on a slippery surface. Cast out, trodden under foot of men. You know, when you lose out with God, Christian, it's hard to get back in step again. Just as it's hard to get saltiness back into salt, so it's hard to get the salt of grace back into the life that is lost out with God. There's only one backslider in 1,000, you know, that ever gets back to God with power. We often talk about the sin of David. Do you know it was even more remarkable than the sin of David? David's backsliding. What was more remarkable was David's repenting. David's repenting. Oh, my friend, when the old man gets off the cross and gets loose, oh, it's an awful struggle to see that old nature brought back and crucified. What good is salt when it loses its savor? Throw it out. Nothing you can do with it. I don't say that the backslider cannot be restored, but I do say that it's a very difficult case to see a man or a woman really live for God after. Oh, may God help us and keep us from sin. May we learn the lesson that when sin lays hold on us, it's hard to break its grip. It's hard to break its grip. It will ruin your life, my friend. You'll not be what you once were. They will form habits around your mind and heart and soul that will be most difficult to break. What good is salt when it loses its savor? Throw it on the road to give grip to man. A backsliding Christian only gives grip to man on their way to hell. Men and women, you know, may be going down the road of life
aware of danger, aware of death, aware of damnation, and they're going very tentatively and they're thinking about this whole business, and then they meet a backslidden Christian. What do? They say, there you are. There's nothing in this gospel. It's all a fraud. Look at that person there. And suddenly their pace quickens, speeds up. They get a grip. Backsliding only speeds men and women on the way to hell. Ye are the salt of the earth. God wants us to be a salt in Kilskerry. I heard a wee story, maybe it'll encourage you. A little bit of conversation that was overheard. As you know, the Church of Ireland, the local Church of Ireland minister, is moving away. People out of the parish to which he is going were discussing this fact, and that they seem to be looking forward to his arrival. I hope when they reflect on it in 6 months' time they still are of that opinion, but they were saying, you know, he had an awful hard time down there in Kilskerry. You know, that's Paisley country, and he had an awful hard time. When I heard that, I was encouraged, glad to know that the salt was working, glad to know that the ecumenical movement in this area and the falsehoods that are taught in this area had a hard time. The salt was doing its job. My friend, I think that we could become even more sharp. Assault, more penetrating, more ability within us to preserve, that we might make advances against corruption. May God make us salt indeed in this district, that we might keep it and turn it for God. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, let thy blessing be upon us, we pray. Make us salt. Make us salt, Lord. O God, grant that we will flavor this district and win thy approval, Lord, for this district. That thou mightst bless this district with revival. God, write thy word on our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.